We are in Acts chapter 8, and if you would grab your Bibles, open there and stand with me for the reading of the Word this morning, that would be awesome. Acts chapter 8. Now, this morning we're just going to read three verses, not consecutively, but verse 5, verse 26, and verse 40. So just follow as I read as we look at the life of Philip. Then Philip, verse 5, Acts 8, 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And Father, we do just ask now that you would fill our hearts and minds with your word this morning. That's why we've come, Lord, just to be washed, to be bathed, Father, in your word. And we just pray that you would just speak everything you need to speak to us for today, for the next thing, for the next step. Lord, give me the utterance to bring forth your word as you would have me to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what a privilege it is to speak here about the life of Philip. And as you noticed, I titled the message, "The Next Thing." You know, Philip is one of those examples in Scripture of a man who was led by the Spirit. I think probably one of the most exciting things for me as a Christian is the concept of God leading me, God guiding me, knowing that God is engaged in my life and your life, and he's got a plan, and he wants to reveal that plan. Now, at the same time, that's been some of the points of frustration in my walk with the Lord, knowing that plan, knowing what he wants. And you know, I've walked with the Lord for over 20 years now, and from my very first day of coming to Christ, I've desired to be in God's will. I've desired to be led by the Lord. My testimony is one as a Christian that I never really had any, you know, great backsliding or anything. I started off pretty strong for the Lord and just, continued down that road, just trying to live my life as much as I can. By God's grace, for, you know, his glory and his honor, living a life that's surrendered to him. But the frustrating thing is that oftentimes I don't know his will. Oftentimes I'm wrestling with that. And through these years of walking with God, what I've learned is because I don't trust him. Because I want to know not the next thing. I want to know the next thing after the next thing. And that next thing, before I'm ready to do the first thing. So don't ask me, Lord, to do the next thing until you show me the next thing. Or I'm not doing this thing. I mean, you guys know what I'm saying, or am I just totally confusing all of you? No, I know it sounds weird, but you do know what I'm saying. That next step. This is a theme throughout Acts. This is a theme throughout the Bible. In fact, when Stephen was sharing about the history of Israel in Acts chapter 7, that great sermon he gives. He starts off there in verse 3 of Acts 7. Listen to what he says, quoting Scripture. He says, God said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you." I love that. Listen to what he says. I will come to a land that I will show you. Not come to the land that I'm showing you, but one that I will show you. So you want me to start my journey without knowing where I'm going? Yeah, just go north. I don't know how comfortable you would be with that. I don't know how comfortable I would be with that. But the sweetness is that God led him, and obviously Abraham becomes a model for you and I, called the father of faith, what it is to walk with God and to trust God. You can go throughout Acts. You can look at, as we will this morning, Philip's life. You can look at the life of Peter, when Peter, there in Acts chapter 10, and he's there at Simon the Tanner's house, just being Peter, chilling out. Says there in Acts 10, he got hungry. He was up on the roof praying and he got hungry. And so they made ready lunch for him. And he's a typical male, isn't he? Okay, I'm going to go pray. Man, I'm hungry. And the next thing you know, he was sleeping. He kind of just fell into that trance. He fell into a deep sleep there. And so we guys sympathize with prayer, hunger, and sleep. But Peter, in it, God spoke to him. And God gave him a vision saying that the Gentiles are basically clean. Well, he didn't really know what that all meant, just the Gentiles are clean. And so there he is pondering this on the rooftop. Some men are at the door and the Spirit says to him, go with them doubting nothing. Where are we going? He just says, go doubting nothing. And so the next day they take their journey up to Caesarea and there Peter goes. He doesn't really know what he's doing. He doesn't know where he's going. He's going to the man of these servants that have come to get him, this man named Cornelius. And he gets there and Cornelius brings him in and he's got all his relatives there. And there he says to him, okay, tell us. And Peter's like, why am I here? Why have you summoned me? He doesn't even know that he's there to preach the gospel to the Gentiles according to the vision God gave him. And as he's going, he's realizing, I think this is all fitting together. You see, it was just the next thing that he was called to do. It was the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 when he was headed to Ephesus. And he wanted to do a work. God put that in his heart. No doubt God did. And God had a plan for Paul in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 16, it says that as he was going there towards Asia, that the Holy Spirit forbid him to go and preach the word there. That's an interesting verse. The Holy Spirit forbid him to preach the word because God had a different plan. God always has a bigger plan. God always has a greater plan for our lives than we ever could come up with. And I think it's important for you and I to understand that and to see that. And so Paul, sensitive to the Spirit, went to Bithynia. It says the Holy Spirit forbid him to preach there. So he finds himself at the shores of Troas and he's waiting there and he has a vision. That's the next thing. Just waiting. What do you want me to do? And I always mention when I share about this that Paul was a great leader, but Paul didn't know where he was going. Can you imagine the people that were with him? You got to realize they had traveled by foot hundreds of miles to get to a place that he says, I don't know what we're doing. I don't know where we're going. Let me pray. I don't know how many of us would follow a pastor, a leader, a missionary that had that kind of a word for us after we had traveled hundreds of miles. I think there would be an uprising. I'm reminded of the days of Moses and what they did to him in that time. And we know that's the time of the flesh, the children of Israel, the wandering, the flesh. But the guys with them seemed to be led by the Spirit as well. They waited on God. He gave a vision to a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And the gospel went to the continent of Europe. Through that. Well, I don't think it would ever got there because Paul then did come back to Asia. He did come to Ephesus, and in Ephesus, he spent more time than anywhere else. The Bible tells us, the book of Acts records, that he spent 3 years in Ephesus. The longest stay he had anywhere else was a year and a half, and that was in Corinth. And so God did put that in his heart, but the timing was different. God had other things and bigger things for him to be involved and engaged in. And it's a beautiful thing to walk with God and be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord and to learn not to ask too many questions. You can ask God questions, but when there's no answer, you need to obey that which is in front of you. You need to be willing to take the next step. You need to just obey the Lord. And that's what we see in the life of Philip. Now, one of the things about Philip is, if we can go back for a minute to Philip's early days. Turn back with me to chapter 6 here in Acts. There in verse 3, it tells us about these seven men's requirements, qualifications to serve as deacons in the church, just to be servants to the widows. Well, we know Philip was one of these guys. Remember, if you jump down to verse 4, it says the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip. Now, Acts chapter 6, from here on, and chapter 7 is about Stephen. Chapter 8 is about Philip. Okay, so these two men of the seven are men that we will be reminded of more and have more information on. But here's their early days. And what was the early days of Philip? Philip's early days was serving widows. Serving widows. It's important for us to realize that, as Zechariah says in that great chapter, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, he says this, quote, "For who has despised the days of small things?" It's important for us not to despise the days of small things, what we think are small, what we think are insignificant. Now, Philip had a call on his life. Philip was called to be an evangelist. We know that from Acts chapter 21. In verse 8, it says this, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven," which is referring him back here to one of these guys in chapter 6, "and we stayed with them." Note he's called Philip the evangelist. There is no one in the Bible called the evangelist but Philip. In fact, if we're to study what is an evangelist, and we were to have a biblical definition, we would need to look at the life of Philip. Because he is our model for us of an evangelist. And that's pretty cool. So here's this great guy, we know Philip, the evangelist, who was called to preach the word. But the congregation, when they chose him to do something, they didn't choose him to preach the word. They chose him to serve tables. And by the way, he was to serve the grumbling widows. I mean, if you think about it, it was like almost one of the most insignificant, when you think of glorious ministries, that someone can serve in. And there's Philip called to serve the widows. He could have said, "Hey, I'm not serving widows. I'm called to preach the gospel. I'm called to bring the word of God to a lost and dying nation. I'm a Billy Graham." Now, he wouldn't have said that because he didn't know Billy. But, "I'm a Billy Graham to my generation. I'm not a servant of tables." But he didn't despise that. And it was during that time that God, I believe, developed in Philip some real powerful character. Godliness and trust and obedience and humility. These are all things that we all need. And it's in those days of small things that God does that. But if you despise it, you'll miss that. You won't see that. You won't understand it. You know, servanthood is the beginning to the kingdom of heaven. And it goes from the day you get saved to the day you stand before the Lord. We're called to be servants. The very word minister, which we would call our leaders in the church today, the word minister means a servant. It's a slave. And we looked at this when we looked at chapter 6. You know, I'll never forget one time there was, at one time in our church, we had a lot of, college-age kids. There was a lot of kids from Biola. There was a kid over there that was in the Talbot Seminary there, and he had came to our church. He introduced himself to me. I'll never forget it. I was downstairs in the courtyard. I think I had a mop or a broom in my hand. And, it was like after church and we were just cleaning up and whatnot. And he came up to me and says, "God's called me to be in the ministry." So that's awesome. That's what we're about here at this church. It's great. And I believe God wants to use me here. And I was wondering if you think you have a place for me. I said, "Yeah, I got a great place for you. There's a ministry called Set Up and Tear Down." And I handed him the mop. I just had the handle. He almost dropped it. He didn't know what to do with it. He looked at me and goes, "No, God's called me to teach." I said, "That's great. So as he's called me to teach, you notice there was a mop in my hand? Now it's in yours. It's wonderful. This is where God's going to teach you how to teach and how to serve." I never saw him again. Never once did I, he moved on to another place. Sometimes people think, "No, I'm called to do bigger things, better things. I can't do that." And you miss the thing that's in front of you. Just that thing that God's placed in front of you, be faithful there. Notice the qualifications here in verse 3 of chapter 6 of the deacons, of Philip. It says there that he was a man of good reputation. First thing I note about his early days, maybe the days of small things, is that he was a man that had character. A lot of times people are looking for charismatic gifting instead of looking for character. They're looking for the guy that can speak, the person that could, you know, sing or play, or that person that's dynamic outwardly. But God isn't looking for that. God isn't in need of that. God isn't even interested in that. What God is looking for is he's looking for someone who has a good reputation. Someone who will represent him rightly and honestly and bring his name before the world in a way of great integrity. I love that about the Lord. In fact, when you read the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's nothing in there on gifting besides it says, and he must be able to teach. It just says he's got to be able. It didn't even say he's got to be an awesome teacher. It's just, by the way, he should be able to explain the truths of Scripture. But it speaks of character there. It's all issues of character that he's talking about. Now, he goes on in that passage simply to say this. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into a reproach in the snare of the devil. It's character that God's after, and it's character building when we are simply serving him and doing that which he puts in front of us. We all need humility. We all need to trust the Lord and walk with the Lord and love the Lord. And our service has got to be to the Lord. Can never be to man. You'll be so discouraged if you serve in the church and you're serving man, because men will fail you. Men will not thank you. Men will not recognize you. Men will, in your service, you'll feel like, you know what? I've served, and they're complaining that they want more. And that's just the nature of man. We all do it to each other. Don't blame anyone. It's not like one of us is perfect, the others do it. We're all like that. And I love what Paul the Apostle says, and I don't have it in my notes, but it's certainly coming to my mind. It's in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1. There in verse 10, this is what Paul says. Galatians 1 verse 10, he says this, "For I do not please man," or he says, "For do I now please man or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I still please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Listen, if I seek to please man and not please God, I can't serve Christ. And that's the beauty of what the Apostle Paul is declaring there to the Galatians. It's character. It's godly character. That's what God's after. It's that building of those days of small things. You know, it's not necessarily what is taught people, it's what is caught. We have that saying in Calvary Chapel, it's not what is taught, but what is caught. What do we mean by that? It's not what I teach you, it's what you see in me. And we looked at it a few weeks ago when we talked about being an example. And we looked at one of my favorite verses on being an example. It's actually an obscure verse that most people don't quote it. It's found in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, verse 10. Where Paul there would say, he says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, he says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's what he's saying. What I exemplified for you, what you caught by watching me and following me and living with me. And church, that's so powerful. And before we can go on to do that which maybe God has called us to do in the sense of a gifting, Philip had always been called to be an evangelist. But God had some things to do in him before he sent him out and used him in a very mighty way. And that's what we see in him. Well, the second thing I note here in Philip in verse 3, one of the qualifications is that we must be able to appoint, he says, whom at the end of the verse we might appoint over this business. They were looking for not only men that had a good reputation, but they were looking for men that were faithful, men that were responsible. And I love that about Philip, that he was a man that they could say, we could give him this business, this ministry, which involves money and serving and people. And it's got many different levels from compassion to budgeting, you know, and everything in between. And this man would be faithful to do that. That's the people we're looking for. That's what the apostles are saying. Philip was chosen for that. That encourages me. Paul the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, he says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful." That's what he's saying, that one be found faithful. This is, if you're a servant of Christ, you've got to be faithful. Today, unfortunately, there is a lot of, can we use the word flakiness in the church today? That there's a lack of holding our responsibilities. And that's something that we just want to think about, because that's character. Now, it's interesting to me that you can take someone who is very, very responsible with their family, very responsible with their job, very responsible with those kinds of commitments. But when it comes to serving in God's kingdom, they're not as responsible. It's heartbreaking. And what does it do? It puts a burden on others that are being responsible. And church, it's sad, but true. You know, obviously those things we think, well, I have to take care of my family. You do. Well, I have to be responsible at work or I'll get fired. You're right. And on the list we go. But, well, with the church, there's grace, right? I mean, God's not going to like, I'm not saved by works, right? But you think about it, it's like, this is God's kingdom. This is God's house. These are God's people. We are representations of Him. We want to be the most faithful. Not that we would neglect those other areas, but we want to be the most faithful with what God has called us to do. And again, to be faithful, you just need to do the next thing. Just be faithful with the next thing, the thing that God has put in front of you. It's so important. And we see that here in Philip. And then lastly here, we see in verse 3 that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I love that phrase. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, because they go together. When a person is filled with God, a person is filled with the wisdom of God. You could add a person is filled with many of the attributes of God, because you begin to take on the character of God. And how desperately we need to be filled with the Spirit. We are not able to do anything God has called us to do unless we are filled with His Spirit. And we're certainly not able to exercise wisdom in matters of ministry and dealing with people and problems and finances and all of the things that come along with serving in God's kingdom without being filled with the Holy Spirit. We certainly can't do it with a joyful heart. We certainly can't do it with a right spirit. We won't represent the Lord right. And it's so important for us to realize that really the earmark of the early church was they were filled with the Spirit. And so we see that in Philip. So those were Philip's early days. Those were the small things. Well, as we learned, they're not so small. Let us not neglect those days in our lives. Let us not neglect those things. Let God deal with us as He wills. Well, we know here that Acts chapter 8, go on over there. We know that Philip is a part of the disciples in Jerusalem. Now remember, Philip's not an apostle. Philip's just a servant right now. He's just a servant. Persecution arises. They're scattered abroad. It says in verse 1 that at that time a great person arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And you pick it up in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, verse 5, and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. I'm not going to read the whole passage this morning. In fact, on Wednesday night, we will be going verse by verse through this. And there's so many great nuggets in here. I want to encourage you to be a part of that study. But, you know, the beautiful thing here is Philip finally, if you would, has this opportunity to use his primary gift. His primary gift is evangelism. So he goes to Samaria and he becomes the leader. Now it's interesting because it says there that in verse 1 that they went everywhere and they went through the regions of Judea and Samaria. And then in verse 4, they all went out preaching the word. Philip rises to the top, if you would. He becomes the face of Samaria for the gospel. He begins to preach and multitudes are getting saved. And God is working so greatly that in verse 14 it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." They said, "Boy, what's going on? No apostles over there. The word of God's, we hear great things are happening. Let's go check it out." So they went and did a little progress report. You know how that is. I mean, if you ever have the opportunity to teach the word and you've got your pastor or some mentor sitting there in front of you, it's just kind of nerve-wracking. Even today, after 20 years of teaching the Word of God, if my pastor shows up to church, he's in Tennessee now, so he can't show up that often. But he'll be on vacation every now and then. He'll show up to our church. He won't tell me he's coming. He'll just appear and disappear before usually I can even talk to him. That's just how he is. But I see him and all, I just think, man, what am I saying? I get nervous. There's no one that gets me nervous like that. I mean, I got pastors that I've spoken in front of and missionaries and all kinds of great people, but it's some about it. So it's like the apostles that come down there and they're like, you know, "So, Philip, what's going on here? We've been hearing some things are happening." And Philip said, "Well, this is what's going on." And they confirm and they lay hands on the Holy Spirit falls and great things happen there. So revival's breaking out. Philip's doing great. God's using him. The apostles are giving him the thumbs up. They head back to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. What are you talking about, Lord? I'm in the middle of a revival. This is what I'd be saying. I'm in the middle of a revival. God is working greatly. The apostles have given me their hand of blessing. This is wonderful. This is what I've been waiting for. And you want me to go where? Now see, if you knew the region like Philip did, he's in Samaria. He's in the hill countries of Israel. He's in the heartland of Israel. You want me to go down to Gaza, past Jerusalem, and it just gets drier and drier and more deserty. And by the way, what he's saying here, this angel is saying, go towards the south. Most scholars believe that the word towards the south could either mean to the south, or it could mean it's a phrase that would be used for noonday. In fact, the Amplified Bible translates it this way. Here in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the Amplified says this: "But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and proceed southward, or at midday on the road that runs from Jerusalem down to Gaza.'" Note the end phrase. This is the desert route. What if the Amplified is bringing out some different ways to translate? So it's either southward or at noonday. Why do I bring that up? What's the big deal? Well, at noonday, there's no travelers at noonday. At noonday, it's hot out. At noonday, you don't travel the road. Who's there? The word desert in the Hebrew is the word for deserted place. That's what it means. Like if you were having a quiet time and you said, "I want to go," when Jesus said he went to a deserted place, that's the word desert. It doesn't just always mean a desert. It just means a place that's absolutely forsaken. You would say God forsaken. This is a God forsaken place. Now, Death Valley in California is like Gaza in Israel. Okay? So get the picture in your mind. Those of you that maybe rode motorcycles, before and whatnot, and you go out to the desert, and you go out to those dry lake beds, Gaza. Well, but by the way, he's on the road. There's two roads. There's one road to New Gaza. There's another one, an ancient road to Old Gaza in his day. That's the road that scholars believe it's referring to when it says it's deserted. It's desert down there. It's the road that leads to nowhere. It's the road that leads to abandoned cities. Eventually it will get you to Egypt, but it's a road right now that just is deserted. So here's what I want you to do. Philip, I know God's moving. I know You've got an awesome church now. You're preaching the gospel. But where you're going to go now is you're going to leave revival from the hill countries, the green, plush heartland of Israel, and you're going to go down at noonday to a deserted place on a road. What does Philip do? Look at verse 27. So he arose and went. Philip did the next thing. Philip didn't say, okay, you've got to have some great plan, God, if you're going to send me down to this deserted place at noon in the middle of the, you know, desert. What are we doing here? He didn't do that. That's what I would have done, and I know you would have. Don't say you wouldn't. Don't make me look like I'm the guy that has no faith. I'd have been like, okay, to make such a great move, why don't you tell me what we're going to do next? No, I'm not going to do that. You're going to trust me. And this is the beautiful and difficult part of walking with the Lord. But He wants us to trust Him. He just wants you to do the next thing. Don't worry about the next thing after the next. Just do the next thing. Just trust me, Philip. And I think, you know, it's interesting because it says an angel of the Lord appears to him. You know, in the book of Acts, we don't see an angel of the Lord really being the messenger of God to lead His children. We'll see the angel of the Lord being a messenger of God for the unsaved. Cornelius is a great example. I mean, Paul says an angel of the Lord stood by me last night and he told me some things, but it's not necessarily to lead him. Usually it's just the Spirit of God led him. The Spirit of God forbid him. The Spirit of God. But here it's an angel of the Lord. I think it's because, maybe this just reveals my weak faith, I think it's because you need an angel of the Lord, not just a, you know, an impression on your heart, a still small voice, but you need an angel of the Lord to tell a guy to leave revival and go to the desert. And he didn't question. And he just did the next thing. And in doing it, it says here in verse 27, you pick it up after it says he arose and went. What's the next thing after that? He gets there and it says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. People don't travel at noonday. Why would he be traveling? Because he's got a band of servants. And he's sitting in his chariot. Now, I don't want you to think, you know, of Ben-Hur and some chariot, you know. But he's sitting in more of a wagon-covered canopy kind of great, you know, palos. Like he is the treasurer, if you would, in modern-day term. He's the treasurer of Ethiopia. He is got great authority, came to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back. He's no doubt a man of very well off, enough money to have a scroll of Isaiah, which would have cost a Gentile a lot of money to obtain. But he was a God-fearer, as we would call him. A man who recognized the God of Israel, was a true and living God, and came there to worship. So he's chilling out, cruising down this desert road, back home, sitting there reading a scroll. Note that Luke tells us that he's reading Isaiah. At this point in the story, Philip does not know he's reading Isaiah. In ancient times, they believed that reading to yourself, reading silently, would bring about forgetfulness and ignorance. They always read aloud. Always. That's how the rabbis would study. They would read aloud. I like that. Because that's how I learn. I got to read aloud. And if you came into my office, you'd think I'm nuts. If you listen to the door, he must be talking on the phone. You should see me when I'm driving down the street and I'm trying to memorize scripture. It's a riot. I love modern day because we just put our earpiece in. People think I'm talking on the phone. I'm just talking to the Lord and, you know, crying out, doing whatever. But, you know, like Paul said, you know, some people think I'm beside myself. It means kind of I'm out of my mind. I'm mad. So I feel good. I feel like I'm in good company as I'm, you know, trying to go through scripture and quote scripture and do these kinds of things. So here's this guy. He's riding down the road there in his chariot and he's reading aloud. So Philip goes. He just obeys. Doesn't know what's going to be there. He gets there. He sees a chariot. Now, wait a second. He sees a chariot of a guy that's very well off, you know, going down the road in the noonday. No doubt he's got an entourage with him. He's got, you know, guards with him. You don't just go rush the chariot. You know, that could be death for Philip. So he's just sitting there contemplating, well, what now, Lord? What is this? Who is this? Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go now and overtake the chariot. Note the word now, or go near. Go near and overtake the chariot. Go. I love that word. Go. It's the message. Go. Go overtake it. So there's the next step for us, simply to go and to overtake the chariot. And Philip ran. Notice his quick obedience. He ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So now this is where Philip finally realizes what he's reading. And said, do you understand what you are reading? Now I love this picture. Philip is running. He's not on a horse. He's running. Here's an ancient hitchhiker. Here he comes up next to the chariot. Starts running. You know, I think of some guys in our church who know how to run. And they can run long distance. And there they are. And they would. They would just run in the middle of the desert because they're crazy. And, you know, he's running. Hey, what's up? What are you reading? You know, I love it. I love the picture. It's just so simple, so beautiful. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand? Lest someone guide me. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now that's more my style than running, sitting. You know, it's just out there in the desert. And now he says, come on up here, sit with me. All of a sudden, Philip goes from a revival in Samaria to the desert, not knowing why he's there, to then seeing a chariot in obedience to the Lord, to running up next to the chariot. Now he's sitting in this chariot with the treasure of Ethiopia. It's awesome. This is more awesome than we can really probably comprehend at this point. Ethiopia was known to the Romans, and it's in their ancient writings. They called Ethiopia the ends of the earth. And by the way, Ethiopia today is modern day Sudan. And I point that out because we do a lot of work in Sudan, and Sudan is still very much a part of the gospel. But to them, these Ethiopians, that's what it was. It was Sudan. They were very, very dark. If you've ever been to Sudan or seen pictures of the Sudanese, they're very, very dark skin. And they would be considered the forgotten Gentiles, no doubt, to the Jews. And so here we have Philip sitting here with no doubt a very dark black man in his chariot from Sudan in Gaza reading the scroll of Isaiah and saying, come and explain it to me. Well, by the way, the place that he was reading from the scriptures says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb slain before its shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? His life is taken from the earth. Where is he reading? He's reading from Isaiah 53. Okay, you want to talk about an open door? How many open doors have I not seen because I didn't take the next step? How many doors? I mean, now obviously he knows what to do here. Spirit doesn't need to say, preach the gospel, right? He's reading Isaiah 53. Here's a guy sitting in a chariot in the middle of the desert at noon, reading Isaiah 53, and just Philip happens to be there. No, he doesn't happen to be there. God sent him there. And because he obeyed when he didn't understand, he was the man that God used to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. He was the man that God used to bring the gospel to a whole generation. A man with great influence was going to bring the gospel back. It's very powerful. And so, no doubt, he hears him reading this section, and no doubt he talks through him through the entire chapter there of Isaiah 53. It says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Oh, that's cool. I mean, you want open door? Here's it. Now it's really open. Well, what's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he speaking about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture preaching Jesus to him. It's a great phrase. He just opened his mouth And he began there preaching Jesus. Can you preach Jesus from the Old Testament? Yes. You can preach Jesus from every part of Scripture. And so he preached Jesus to them. Well, what's the next step? Well, God reveals it as they go along the road. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" No doubt in preaching Jesus, he preached about baptism, just like the sermons that we have earlier in Acts. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized. Philip was the instrument, the tool that God used to baptize this eunuch from Ethiopia that would bring the gospel back to his people. God used Philip. But wait a second, the story's not over. The next step, now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. You read through that and you think, well, what is that saying? Well, what that's saying is Philip disappeared. Philip just, the guy never saw him again. It's like, what happened to that bro? We're out in the middle of the desert. He's got no car. He's got no horse. Man, that guy, he was running before. He's a fast runner. You know, I just think the Ethiopian eunuch, he's just kind of like, whoa, oh well, let's go home and share this message with our country. There's Philip. Where's Philip? Where's Philip? Philip, it just says he appears in a city, by the way, that's out of the desert, back up in Israel, Azotus, and he passed through there, and he did what? He preached the gospel in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, because I'm carnal, I would say to the Lord, "Lord, Samaria is a great place. Nice hill countries. I like where I live. I'm not going to the desert and living there." You know, God's blessing on his life is he was going to live in Caesarea. We already read it later on in chapter 21, verse 8. It says that's where his home is with his four daughters. Caesarea is a port city. It's one of the most beautiful places in Israel. It's right on the Mediterranean Sea. It's got that sea breeze. I mean, it's just a beautiful place. And that's where God's going to ultimately bring him. But God has other things for him to do. You know, God's blessings are wrapped in different wrapping than we would wrap them in. And God has a different way to do what he wants to do. And there's such a beauty in following the Lord and trusting the Lord and walking with the Lord. And even when things are confusing and when you don't understand, you've got to trust him. Church, I want to encourage us to be men and women of faith. I know we're planners. We have our 5-year plan, our 10-year plan. But, you know, it's interesting because it says in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 9, it says, "A man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." Man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Be open to your plans going awry by the Lord. Remember this, his plan is better. You can guarantee that. His plan is far greater than your plan will ever be. Let the Lord direct you. Don't be so entrenched in your plan that God can't direct you. That's where you leave the place of relationship and being led to the place of rigid religion. We must be open. We must allow the Lord to do his work in our hearts, in our lives. To be led by the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit, to be directed by God. It isn't done foolishly. It isn't done haphazardly. It's done biblically. It's done based on Scripture and prayer and the confirmation of the church and our brothers and sisters. But it ought to be sought after. We ought to be waiting on the Lord and allowing him to lead us. How many doors that were wide open to us we never even got to because we didn't take that first step. And that second one, to then go, oh, this is what God had. We said, no, I'm not doing that. And God said, okay, I'll use someone else. Be open to the Lord. Let His Spirit move in our hearts and life. Today the church needs a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, a fresh movement of the Spirit. I look forward to Friday night as we get into the gifts of the Spirit and just wait upon the Lord and just allow us and let the Lord teach us how to develop an ear to hear what the Spirit would say to His church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word, God, today, for Your grace. We ask, God, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, that we would be a people that are led by You, that are guided, that are directed. We'd be people that, Lord, are shepherded by You. Father, just do Your work in us. Do Your work Your ways in us, Father. Lead us, we pray. Help us to trust You, God, when we don't understand, when things don't make sense. Help us simply to do the next thing. Lord, we know that You have it all under control. You know what You're doing. Help us to take the next step. We just bless You, Father, and praise You. And we worship You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand? And hopefully you're able to stick around today for the barbecue and some fellowship and the kids to have some fun. And Lord bless you this week and guide you, literally guide you by His Spirit, and direct your step. God bless you guys. Mm-hmm.